Good morning. Ruth. Last week we began looking at the book of Ruth, and in that message we looked at three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And as we looked at those women, we noted that they went through the same life experiences, and they responded in three different ways. Naomi, who had all the losses that her daughters-in-law had, became despondent to the point where she actually wanted to change her name and told people to call her Mara, bitter. And Orpah, being a very pragmatic type of person who had gone through those experiences and when life was about to change, chose to go home and to start life over again, back to daddy, back to probably another arranged marriage, and to do it over again. And Ruth, we talked about Ruth, she actually kind of looked life in the face, and she chose to do something so radically different that we have this story for us to look at and to recognize how what she experienced might overlap our lives. Now, we noted that in the way that they responded to life, as we think about that, we need to begin to unpack our lives when we're in similar situations and are tempted to make changes in how we would respond to that. Now, this morning, Anda read chapter 2 for us, and in this chapter, it unfolds the love story of Ruth and Boaz, and we move from the problems that the ladies had to this new environment and some new relationships. And as the story unfolds, it begins with what in the movie industry would be referred to as their meet cute. It's when the couple first meets, and often it's just a casual thing, and you don't realize it's their meeting until later. And here we find that Ruth just stumbled upon his field. We walk through the arrangements of the marriage proposal that one night on the threshing floor, and we look at Naomi, who has this hope and joy that Boaz would actually do the right thing and take Ruth home with him. Now, all of this would lead to the purchase of land with the passing of a sandal, which is a really weird thing for us. We signed papers, a wedding, a baby, who would become the grandfather of King David. Now, chapter 2 also for us displays the sovereignty of God. And that's the idea that God really is in charge, that he really is in control, that no set of circumstances are outside of his influence, actually not outside of the direction that he ultimately wants us to be going. And we see that in that they meet. That Ruth, knowing that she and Naomi are going to need food and knowing where they were and how things worked, headed out to a field to harvest in back of the reapers. And we find that when she does that, she literally stumbles upon, humanly speaking, but God wasn't surprised, a field that was owned by Boaz. And not only that, but she chose to be working out there at a time when Boaz returned from being away to look at his field and to see how the harvest was going. And this beautiful narrative in chapter 2 captures the faithfulness of Ruth's heart as she wants to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. It unpacks the character of Boaz as he defends these defenseless women. And they literally would be victims of their environment. And we watch as Ruth and Boaz dance the dance of social protocol toward what's ultimately going to be a life together. And all of this is moving us closer to being able to see God's kingdom unfolding in yet another new way. Now, chapter 2 ends with Ruth finishing the barley and wheat harvest, those two seasons, and she had worked steadily in the grain fields behind Boaz's women harvesters, having been protected by the men because Boaz said don't. And chapter 3 opens, and it's about 2 months from their first meeting, And it's at the end of the two harvests, and it's at the beginning of Naomi's plan, or perhaps you would call it a scheme, to provide a future for Ruth. If you have your Bibles open, Ruth chapter 3, I'd like to read that for you so that you can see where we're going to go for the next few minutes. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet or near him. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. And although it is true that I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet or beside him until morning, but she got up before anyone could be recognized. It was still dark. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And, you know, as you think about the volume of grain that he gave her, that grain was going to keep them able to eat at least that part of their diet for a pretty long time. Now, chapter 3 is about redemption. The idea of buying back, of rescuing, and that's the theme that we have in chapter 3, and we see it in at least 4 different ways. The first way, we see it redemption by God through Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi to try to meet her needs and ending up in the right field at the right time that would lead to her own future. The second path of redemption is also by God, but it's through Naomi's plan, and as I said, maybe a scheme, to set Ruth on a path between the barley and wheat harvest and the rest of her life. She saw an opportunity here, and God was going to use that to redeem. We also see it, thirdly, redemption by God working in the heart of a good man who was willing to spread his home, and literally here was the corner of his garment, literally, figuratively saying that all that I have is wide enough for you to be under it, and I will follow up. Again, redemption. And finally, redemption by God as he continues to guide his redemptive kingdom plan, drawing unlikely to meet people together to serve his purposes. And we've talked about this a lot here, that one of God's purposes is to have a people to enjoy and to be enjoyed by, and working with people as we are, fallen, broken, redeemed, and we fall, and we get back up, and working with that, he's going to work through this, and we'll find that the line of Christ is going to overlap what's happening here. Now, what I'd like to do as we think about this story, and we have two chapters of Ruth before us here, what I'd like to do is kind of tease out a fabric from the fabric of this story, a theological thread, if you will. And I'd like to show how that parallels what we're going to react and reenact in a few minutes here at the table of the Lord. Now, the thread for us this morning begins in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." And dropping down to verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now, this is going to be weird for us, so let me start with where we are today. Today, if a man was to die childless, what normally happened, his wife would continue to live her life carrying his name until one of two things happened. She either dies or she remarries and changes her name, and then that man's name would end. There just would be no progeny to carry that forward. But in Ruth's time, the laws of levirate marriage, having been placed by God through Moses, were designed to protect the wholeness of the family. You see, today, as much as we celebrate and love our families and we gather together, we're not all that intentionally conscious of keeping the family line on and on and on, whereas for the Israelites, it was an important thing for them not to let the family line die. And so, because of this law of levirate marriage, what would happen, and was happening here in the case of the death of this woman's husband, was that someone would rise up, and it would be the nearest adult male to serve the deceased man's family or to advocate for protection for his wife. Now, a kinsman redeemer is a complicated position, and there's we will find illustrations in the scriptures of individuals who wouldn't want to do it, and we'll find one here. But these are some of the things a kinsman redeemer might be called upon to do. They might be called upon to redeem the family property. Say they had sold it earlier so that they could survive. The kinsman redeemer would fork over money or other resources and buy it back to redeem it. Kinsman redeemer. They also might buy back a kinsman who had sold themselves into slavery so that they would have a way to meet ends. They would also be called upon to avenge a blood debt. Say somebody killed somebody in your family, the kinsman redeemer would have the ignoble task, I guess, of chasing that person down and killing him or her. They would also be called upon to process restitution for a debt that had not been resolved before a family member died. And so they would follow that up and see that the estate or property was returned to the family. They would be called upon to care for a widow, or in our case here, called upon to redeem land with which a woman was attached. Now, today, some of our young men running around trying to find a wife, this would be a good deal. Find property, and maybe a girl would come with it. But that's what's actually going on in the storyline here, and the kinsman redeemer would do this by assuming the deceased man's property, and then by levirate marriage, have children with her, the first male of which would carry the family name. Now, there's some theology that's wrapped up in this imagery of what was going on here with Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, and it's probably some significant property. Now, the theology helps us get beyond the oddness of how they did what we don't do today. Now, The first piece of the theology is that something is lost. Something that was intended to remain, something that had value, was lost or traded away. And in this case, it was lost through a death. And so somebody else needs to step in where the person who remains does not have the ability or the opportunity to do the redemption. And so for people in this particular time, the husband died, the land is gone because women can't own property, and she didn't have the wherewithal to redeem it on her own. And so the family would look to the kinsman redeemer. And in our story, we find that there are at least two, one who is closer than Boaz, and then Boaz himself. And they would step in, and they would do whatever was necessary to redeem back that which was lost. Now, Boaz was willing to be, and he needed to check with the other man first. And Boaz, we find, is going to do that, and so he moves to restore her family connection. And that's important because Ruth is a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. She's in the land where Israel lives, and she's not connected to anybody anymore because her husband died. He was her link to family. She needs to be relinked to family and relinked to the land and there know that she has a future. Now, my friends, this morning, for our purposes, we think about the story of Ruth, this beautiful love story nestled sort of toward the beginning of the scriptures, where God introduces in a very picturesque way this concept of redemption. You and I are Ruth. We are Ruth. We have a relationship, or we had a relationship with God. And that relation is through Adam and Eve. We are their progeny. Say that three times. But because of their sin and every sin going forward in our own sins, we have been disconnected or separated from the God who created us to be his people. And so we, like Ruth, are in a land that's not our own, no longer connected to the one who gives us life and provides all that we have, and we find that we need a kinsman redeemer. And yet we know, as we read through the scriptures, that there could never be a kinsman redeemer that's just like you and me, because all we could die for is our own sins. And so God sent his Son, who became one of us in every way except for sin and being God at the same time, to be our kinsman redeemer. Let me take another pass at that. You and I have sinned. We earned our own soul death. And it's a debt that we can't make right. Jesus stands in our place, and he pays in his own body with his own blood the debt that our sin cost. Now, I'd like to poke at one odd, well, there's several odd things here. I'd like to poke at another odd thing in this passage, and it begins at verse 3 in chapter 3. Naomi says to Ruth, "Now wash yourself and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. And so she went down to the threshing floor, and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, the odd thing here is that Naomi is saying and moving in a way that sounds like she wants the best for Ruth. But she's asking her to do this amazingly risky thing, to one, go out at alone, to go out alone at night, to go and do what sounds like this totally weird thing to us, you know, finding a sleeping man, uncovering his feet, and laying down. I don't know about you, but as I think about the world around me, it seems a little odd, but it's not that odd then, because they had this levirate marriage law and other ways to play that out. But what is going on here is that Ruth is placing herself in a very vulnerable situation. She's offering herself. She's offering all of her to a man who could help her. And she uncovers his feet and she lies there with him. And you need to know that there's all sorts of sexual innuendo in this acting out of this ritual. Basically, she's proposing in a very awkward situation. And the risks involve things like he might be offended and say no, and all is lost because the other kinsman redeemer had already said no. He might take advantage of her. He might just be a guy. It's a lot nicer in daylight. He might have turned her in as a prostitute, maybe even after raping her. And yet, Naomi, understanding the character of Boaz, was willing to have Ruth take that risk. Some more verses here. Verse 8. Now, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and he discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Again, my friends, you and I are Ruth in our stories. We have been left damaged by sin, and we literally are helpless in a world that's not always friendly to us. And sometimes the world grabs at our areas of brokenness and the areas where we're caught with our sin, and it takes us further and further away from God. And like Ruth at Boaz's feet, we approach God for redemption. We propose, as it were, that we might benefit from his mercy and grace. There is no one in this room, there is no one who's going to be in the kingdom of God who proudly demanded of God, "I want what is mine." It doesn't happen. We come like Ruth at his feet, broken, acknowledging the debt that our sins have cost. And in the story that we're living out, our lives, Jesus is our Boaz, willing to pay the debt we owed, and he did it with his own body and blood to satisfy the trampled holiness of God. This morning, in a few moments, I will invite you, after you pray and deal with the stuff that's in your heart, I'll invite you to come forward to partake of the elements. There'll be a cup. There'll be a loaf. The loaf is a reminder of his body. It's a reminder because it's one loaf, and it's a reminder that there is one who rescued all of us. And we'll dip into a single cup, and we'll be reminded that in our salvation experience, in our being born again, rescued, redeemed, we are being redeemed into his body. Though we are many, we become one through what he's done for us. And like Ruth, that night where she went and she publicly humiliated herself, humbled herself, begged for rescue. Know this morning when you walk down the aisle, you're telling all of us that's where you are, a sinner in need of grace. Now for us, it's a reminder. Or for those of us who know Jesus already, it's a reminder, but we're renewing, as it were, by reminder, this is who I am. I am broken, healed by him. For our table this morning, common cup, common loaf, ours is an open table. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're invited to participate, assuming you can deal with all of the sin that you brought with you this morning through prayer. If you have something you can't fix in this room this morning, we invite you to not come forward. invite you to come down the center aisle when you're guided to do that, and to return by the side aisles. It helps us with traffic, just a little bit of common sense there. Andrew will be available. I'll be walking around with the elements for you if you're unable to come forward, and he'll serve you at your seat. Now, how this is going to work is I'm going to pray for us, and you'll have time to pray for yourselves. I have four helpers that will be coming forward when I move this off to the side, and Jen will play for us some music as you process your prayer, your communing, and if you're done before the rest of us, you can pray for the others. So let me pray for us. Father, this morning as we've been thinking about Ruth, as we've been thinking about her place in her world and how Boaz stepped in and rescued her, we're reminded of Jesus and how he stepped into our lives and how he rescued and continues to rescue people who are in deep need. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself as we partake of the elements, might be reminded that in this moment of worship, we are praising him for what he's done in our lives, and we're doing that on the other side of having confessed. So, Father, meet us here in these moments. Turn this place into a healing place as we surrender our lives to you again, as we confess our sins, as we make sure that when we leave, we're empowered by your Spirit in a way we perhaps weren't when we arrived. So bless us in these moments, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. If my four helpers would come forward, and Jen.